Welcome to The Gospel According To with Ryan and Mike, a conversation designed to explore what makes the gospel good news in various books and topics of the Bible.
So, Mike, we are going to continue on into Romans chapter 2. Let me read this text first and then give a quick summary of where we are so you can take us a bit further. So let me read the text, Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So, picking up with where we are in Romans, the aim of the book of Romans is to unite Jew and Greek together in one family under the lordship of Jesus.
Yeah.
The problem is that the nations, the Gentiles, are unrighteous. Their idolatry, their impurity, and their injustice have filled the world with unrighteousness. And God's wrath is revealed against that unrighteousness. Now, at the very end of our last conversation, Mike, you said that this chapter division really breaks up the flow.
Mm-hmm.
Remind us where Paul has just been and how that then leads into this section of the text.
Yeah, so in 1:18 through 32, he more or less said, all the nations are under the wrath of God because of their idolatry and injustice. And it's to such an extent that they celebrate their rebellion against God, their idolatry and their injustice. And that is more or less what every good Jew would acknowledge and celebrate. And even, you know, even many, you know, Gentiles who've come out of that. You know, so that's not new information. That's just the starting place assumption. But he's doing that, establishing common ground for God's judgment against idolatry and injustice, to then turn in chapter 2 to what you just read and speak to those who may live in the same way, would rightly call out that sinfulness in others and yet be guilty of the same things and yet feel like they're somehow exempt from God's judgment because of some favoritism or some preference or some privilege that they have, which he's going to get to is we possess Torah, right? We're those that have Torah, even though he's not fully there yet in 1 through 11. But it's this basic attitude of somehow we're exempt from God's judgment. And he calls them out in this and walks through this in from just about every angle in 1 through 11.
Yeah. So, you know, I love alliteration. I think of this section right here is all about practice and partiality.
Yeah, absolutely.
Practice and partiality. So let me just reiterate what you said by rereading 132. Though they, and who is the they?
Yeah, the nations.
The nations. Although the Gentiles know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but they also give approval to those who practice them. So he ends chapter 132 by making the declaration that not only do you practice unrighteousness, but you also approve of unrighteousness in all who practice them. He then says in 2:11, God shows no partiality. Yeah. So whereas the nations are over there approving of those who practice evil, God shows no partiality at all. So then 2:1, therefore you, who is the you there, Mike?
Yeah, his audience, and whether that's his like literal audience in Romans or, you know, this sort of person he's engaged in, this sort of hypothetical person he's arguing against, right? But yeah, people who would claim some exemption from God's judgment.
Right, right. You sound like Doug Campbell. if you look at, this is a Socratic reading, but for those who don't know, Doug Campbell is a New Testament scholar and has offered a very intriguing reading of Romans 1-3. But that's
you have to share that with me.
So you're not familiar with that, seriously?
I've not read it, no.
I thought that's what you were referring to.
No, yeah.
So if you look at 2:17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the Torah and boast in God, in some way, he's talking about the Jewish people. So he's made the argument in chapter 1, the Gentiles not only practice unrighteousness, but they also approve of unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. He then says to the Jewish people, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges, for you pass judgment on one another and you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things.
Yeah.
So in some way, he is talking of God's covenant people, the Jews. You're no better. You're over there judging the Gentiles for their wickedness, but you're no better. Because we know verse 2, the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things.
Yeah.
Do you suppose, oh man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them judge yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume, there's another P for our alliteration, on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance.
Yeah.
But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're restoring up wrath for yourself, and God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So let me give a summary, then let you go in depth with these verses. All of the nations are under God's judgment because all are unrighteous. Mm-hmm. All the nations are unrighteous, committing idolatry and impurity and injustice. God's covenant people are over here saying, but we're exempt from that. For whatever reason, we're exempt from that. Paul says, no, you're judging the people, but you practice the same things.
Yeah.
You think that you have a special place of privilege, but you don't. Mm-hmm. God has given you his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience. And you're presuming upon that. It was meant to lead you to penitence, but you're presuming upon it. Now take us into more depth with verses 3-5.
Yeah. So, As he unpacks this idea of God's judgment, right? God's righteous judgment against evil. Somehow they think they're going to escape. And again, there's this sense of privilege or exemption because of who they are. And maybe this idea of, okay, we possess Torah. We've got this. But then he asks the question, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that that kindness of God leads you to repentance, right? The fact that God's not acted in judgment against them and that God's held off is the very thing that's meant to stir them up to turn to him. I even think about the language at the end of Luke where it talks about this grace of repentance that's God's extending that repentance as a gift, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. He says in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation, right? And so they're thinking lightly of God's grace that's meant to stir them up to repentance, and yet their lack of repentance is doing nothing but putting them in the same camp of incurring God's wrath when he comes in judgment at the end. And so, yes, the day of the Lord is God's day against the nations where because of their idolatry and their injustice, and yet here are people who are not repentant, practicing the same things and not repentant, and are going to be found on the same side of God's wrath on the day of judgment as well. And so then what he turns into is developing this idea of God's impartial judgment, and is just showing us that it's based on what you do, not some status you were born with or some privilege you were born with, but, you know, there's no special nation in that sense, but how they live with regards to God's will. And so he will render each person according to his deeds in verse 6 there. And so then he covers that from every angle in 7 through 10. To those
Hey, before
who,
you go there, let me make just one more note about verse 5, okay?
Yeah.
So one other note in verse 5 is we want to go back to this term of righteous. Mm-hmm. Now, in 1:17, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And in 1:18, the wrath of God has been revealed. But now he says that in a future tense, God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so I think it's important to just trace the righteousness that has been, will be revealed, that God has given this righteousness through the gospel by faith as an act of grace. And this righteousness, he's not going to get there fully till chapter 3, is able to make us right. Mm-hmm. But he's also giving the warning, God's righteous judgment will be revealed against all of these things.
Yeah. One way we might say that is like, okay, you look at this world and see all its brokenness and all its corruption and darkness and all that, and there's a day when God is going to make it right. It's just all going to be made right. And yet, prior to that day, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that right-making work has already begun through the justification and forgiveness of sins and the healing transformative work that flows from that through Christ and through the Spirit.
Absolutely. So then let me read 6 through 8 again and then let you comment. Okay. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who practice in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, these verses to many Reformation readers are not gospel. These have been done away with by the gospel. How in the world do we take these verses and understand them within the gospel, Mike?
Well, within the right context, right? God's making things right.
It's just simple. They should have asked him. Yeah. What did Martin Luther get wrong? Yeah. I have John Piper.
But that narrative context.
Okay.
Yeah, please do.
Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, so you step back and it's like, okay, how does God judge? If you do right? If you do good, eternal life. If you're selfish and don't obey righteousness, there's wrath, right? He's just strips it. I mean, he uses, nuanced language here, but he's stripping it down to the basic. Those who are doing right will receive eternal life. Those who do not will receive God's wrath. He says the same thing again in 9 through 10, but adds an important layer. again, tribulation, distress for those who do evil. That's true for Jew and Gentile. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, Jew first and also Greek. And so the basic truth, those who do what's right will receive eternal life. Those who do what's wrong will receive God's wrath. He says the same thing again and clarifies, those who do what's wrong will receive God's wrath. That's true for Jew and Gentile. And he says Jew first there. Those who do what's right will receive eternal life. That's true for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But the underscore point, there is no partiality with God. So again, to those who have this attitude of privilege and exemption and who would condemn others, like condemn the nations for their idolatry and injustice, yet they practice the same things, understand they're just as accountable to God and are incurring his wrath in just the same way because there's no partiality with him.
Yeah. So many things we've talked through here. The first is, I think the key phrase in verse 8 is obey unrighteousness. Again is taking us back to our central theme here. If unrighteousness is your master, then yes, wrath and fury await you. And it does not matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek. Don't think that any special ethnic privilege is going to save you from this. But then verse 11, God shows no partiality. Woo! How in the world do we reckon that with Romans 9? I think we have to make sure we read this contextually to say this is talking about especially no ethnic privilege now with the gospel. The gospel has come first to the Jew, also to the Greek. Now in 2:9, there will be tribulation for everyone who does evil. First to the Jew, also to the Greek. God is not showing ethnic privilege to either Jew or Greek in judgment, nor is he showing ethnic privilege in salvation. God is showing no partiality there. Now, we have to make sure not to overgeneralize this and say that God's never shown partiality, ever. No, I mean, gracious, read throughout the Old Testament. God had a special people. Isaac was the chosen son, etc. There are times where God is going to show partiality, but when it comes to his judgment and his salvation, no, God shows no partiality.
Yeah. Yeah. And understanding that those situations have to do with some purpose for which somebody's being called to serve this larger purpose. But when you strip it all down to God's ultimate making things right, sorting through right and wrong, no one gets a free pass, right?
Absolutely. There's, well said, yeah.
It's who's done what's right and who's done what's wrong.
Yeah.
And again, as we've talked about already, that's at a people group level. This is not, again, just meant to map every individual's life journey onto this teaching, even though the principles certainly apply and no individual should take this attitude. But again, he's talking about this, you know, whether it's the Jewish nation or any nation, it's about how you live before God.
Well said. And so taking all this to a summary before we go next time, all are unrighteous. There is no special privilege. God does not show partiality. Jew and Gentile both are unrighteous, but something else is going to have to come to fix the problem.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel According To podcast. If you have any questions about what you heard today, please send us a voice message. We would really love to hear from you. Make sure you follow us on social media, subscribe, and click the bell to get notified when we drop a new episode. Until next time, and for all time, your God reigns.